We're in the book of Romans. We're in chapter 8. We made it all the way to verse 14 last time we got together. In verse 14, let me read it to you again, says, As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You and I, if we are truly Christians, we need to be led by God's Holy Spirit. Not by what we think, not by how we feel, not by the circumstances that we're in, not by how great or poorly everything is going, but by God's Holy Spirit Himself. That's how we need to be led. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. So we want to be led by God. And if you are being led by God, you are a rare bird, metaphorically speaking, of course. Because most Christians today aren't really being led that way. I just read in the Coeur d'Alene Stress, that paper. I just read an article they put in there of a praying nun over in Israel just yesterday. I know it was Friday. I just read it yesterday. And there they are. The Pope's visit is going on there. And of course, they're praying for the Jews to become Jews. She talked a little bit about conversion, and she says that all people will go to heaven if they just think godly. And all people will go to heaven if they just be nice. And I thought, oh my goodness. You see, if it took me being nice to get into heaven, guess who wouldn't be there? If all it takes is thinking godly, guess who's not going to make it? You don't need to raise your hand. I raised it for you. I'm not going to make it. If it just has to be nice, I'm not going to make it. How about you? If you have to think godly, am I? Let's admit it. Want to? No. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. 4, verse 15 says, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. But you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You have not received the spirit, God's Holy Spirit, of bondage to fear. Slavery to fear. Some Christians live that way and you don't need to. You haven't been given the spirit of that bondage to fear. Slavery to fear. Many, many people, they think that God doesn't like them. And so they really try to live their lives sort of to make Him pay attention, to make Him like them. He loves you, and God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He loves you. He's thinking about you. He created you. You were His idea. You weren't your own idea. He loves you. But Christians, some Christians have this picture of God. He is really old now. He's real thin. He's leaning over the banister of heaven. He's got his long skinny finger. He's pointing it at us. He's just waiting for a chance to hurt us in some way. You come to me, you little. Come here. They've got the spirit of a bondage or a slavery to fear. Nope. That's not how we come to God. We aren't given the spirit of bondage or slavery again to fear. But you have received the spirit of adoption, sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You are not afraid to come to your Father in prayer. Some Christians say, oh, man, I got in trouble this week. Did you pray? No, you know, I really felt like I couldn't because I haven't been reading my Bible all week. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, when He died on the cross, something happened inside the temple. Do you remember what that was? Inside the temple, between the holy place and the holy of holies, there was this huge veil that was 6-inch thick material. And the Bible says when Jesus Christ died, that veil was torn from the top all the way to the bottom. Not from the bottom up. Man would have done that. But it was torn from the top down. It's ripped wide open. So you have an entrance now through Jesus Christ into the very presence of God. Before that time, the high priest could only go into the very presence of God once a year. And there was no guarantee he was coming back out. If you'll read the Old Testament, they would wear the long robes and they would put bells. down at the bottom of his robe, and they would tie a rope to his leg, and he would enter into the Holy of Holies. And if he hadn't done it right, and if he wasn't prepared, the bells would stop ringing, meaning he wasn't upright anymore, and they would drag him out dead. So entering into the presence of God, that's a pretty heavy thing. I mean, you could imagine they're listening and they say, okay, Bob, if the high priest dies, you're next. Well, gee. And I'm listening by the these are thick, but you can hear him moving and you hear those little bells making noise. And suddenly, silence. Oh man, I can't hear the bells. Do you hear anything? No. Drag him out. He's dead. And by the rope, you would pull his, they had a rope around his ankle. They'd just drag him out. You couldn't go in and get him. You'd die too. Entering into the presence of the Most High God, he is holy. But Jesus, when he died, the veil was torn from the top to the bottom. Now, Christian, are you guilty of trying to sew it back up? Yeah, I know Jesus died for me, but you know, I've really had a lousy attitude all week. And so I don't know how God's feeling about me. So. See, I haven't read my Bible in quite a while, and man, and my wife and I, me and my boss at work, and I'm supposed to, so. Pretty soon, you've got to sew it up so where you don't have any interest in God at all, huh? You see, that's a spirit of fear. That's a bondage. It's a slavery. That's not the spirit you've been given. The spirit you've been given, on the other hand, makes you to cry out, Abba. In our language, the word means, see, Father. It's an Aramaic word. It means Father. So even though maybe this week I've had a poor week, I can still at any moment enter into the presence of God and say, Father, I don't know what to do. I'm confused. I'm scared. Father, I've been saying things I shouldn't have been saying, and I enter into your presence. You know, we can approach God, the Lord God, as our Father now, in confidence, not being afraid, knowing he will listen, knowing he promised he would never turn you away. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Now is not the time to run away and try to sew that thing back up. Now is the time to recognize Jesus paid the price, and I have the freedom because of Jesus to enter into the presence of God and to cry out, Abba, Father. Lord, I need to confess this to you. Lord, I need to hear what you've got to say. Lord, I'm scared. Father, I don't know what direction to go. And sometimes, Father, I just want to praise you for what you've done and what you're doing. You can enter in at any moment into the presence of God. You haven't received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption. That means the spirit of sonship. I read a story about a Christian family, Christian couple, who adopted a young boy from Russia, one of the street children. And so he lived his life. He was between 4 and 5 years old now, and he had been living on the streets since he could walk. And so his way to live was to steal, to lie, and if there was a piece of food, you fought and got your little piece of it. And they brought him home to their home here in America after all the red tape and all the stuff you got to go through. And they brought him home and put him in his own bed and said, you're our son now. You belong to our family. We love you. And they would get him up in the morning, and as they were getting him out of bed and they're going to, you know, teach him to brush his teeth and all these things, they would notice in the bed, under the covers, was food from the refrigerator and from the cabinets and from the cupboards. He would steal in the middle of the night into the kitchen and steal the food and hide it under his pillow. And because, see, he wasn't used to having food available. When there was food, he wanted to hoard it and keep it because he knew you'd starve otherwise. They would take him to their friend's home. They would have Bible studies during the week, midweek studies. And they would go to their friend's homes. And as the children would be playing and doing little Bible stories and things, and as they would take him home, they would frisk him. And they would find that he had stolen toys from the other children. He had things that he had put in his pockets and in his coat because he was, there they were and they were available. You take them because how else are you going to get them? And they would look at him and they would say, "You're our son. You don't have to steal the food. Everything in this house belongs to you. That food is yours. There is no need to hide it in your bed because you can have food anytime you're hungry. There is no need to steal from these other people. You're our son. We love you. We'll get you things to play with. You won't ever have to steal from those children anymore." But that's all he knew. Now, Christian, that's what God is saying to you and to me. "You're mine now. I love you. I've adopted you into my family. You don't have to steal and fight and hide things in your bed. I'll feed you. I love you. I'll give you good things. You can trust me. You've been adopted into the family of God. You don't have to live that old way anymore. You don't have to. You're free now. You haven't been given the spirit of bondage unto fear. You can now rest. He'll feed me. I don't have to hide food in my bed. He'll feed me." They would say to the little boy, "We love you. You're our son now. You belong to our family. All that we have is yours too." That's what God says to you and I. It's nothing to be afraid of. He loves you. He wants to give his children good things. Now notice, we go on and we see that we can cry, "Abba, Father." And then we read, "The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Now that's been misunderstood and certainly misrepresented over the years. And so I've heard people say this, you know, the Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life and he witnesses to your spirit that you are a child of the King. You'll get that burning in your bosom, or you'll get that electricity flowing through you. And that's the Spirit witnessing to your spirit that you are a child of God. Wait a minute. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says, read it. "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit, not to our spirit." You see the difference? God's Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life. And there may never be a burning in your bosom. But you know what will happen? You'll start reading the Bible. And you'll say, "I've read this passage 100 times, but for some reason today I was reading it and it just seemed to make sense. It almost jumped out of the page. I saw it almost for the first time." God's Holy Spirit witnessing with your spirit that you really are his. Sometimes you'll be driving down the road and you'll start to pray. Now, what possessed you to do that? God's Holy Spirit witnessing with your, testifying with your spirit that you are a child of God, that you can pray even while you're driving. You can even come boldly into the throne room of grace. There, God's Holy Spirit working in your life. Now, he says this. "Since you are children," verse 17, then that means you are heirs. "Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together." He says something that's interesting. You are heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Isn't that what the Bible says? Now, the word heir, I think you're familiar with that. Man owns a 200-acre big ranch or farm, and he's 4 children. And in his will, he says, I want to give to my heirs my property, my land, my stuff, my farm. And so I want them to be heirs of this. So when the father gives it to them, what do they get? There are 4 of them, a couple of guys, a couple of sons, a couple of daughters. What do they get? Well, if there are 200 acres, 50 acres each. Or now about the buildings and the property and, or the buildings and everything that's around the barns and things. I don't know how they're going to split those up. Maybe there's all kinds of ways they could do it. I suppose they could hire the farm out, let somebody run and operate it, and they could split the profits 4 ways. Because you see, they are heirs. And that property belongs to them. Each of them gets a fourth of it. But the Bible goes on to say something a little different than that. Notice, if since you are children, then you are heirs, heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ. First of all, let me ask you a question. Who is Christ? Who is he? Say it out loud. Jesus. Messiah. Right. So we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Now, joint heirs is a legal term. It's different than just being an heir. We are joint heirs. It's a legal term. I'll show you what I mean. Take that same 200-acre place. And if the father can, and people do this in writing, they'll say, legally, I want them to be joint heirs. So legally, that means if there are 200 acres and there are four of you, how much of it is yours? If you're a joint heir, that means 100% of it is yours. So we should really start a fight in the family, couldn't it? There are four of us, and we each own 100% of this land. My father has given me 100% of it. He's given my sister 100% of it. My brother and my other sister. We all have 100%. It's going to be tough to split it. Do you see the difference between being an heir and being a joint heir? A joint heir, you get 100%. Now, let me read to you again. And if you, since you are children, then you are heirs, heirs of God, and you are joint heirs with Christ. Think about it for a moment and go back to the beginning of your Bible and start to see everything God promised His Son. Read what God has promised to His Son. And if you've been given the spirit of adoption, sonship, you are now in the family. You are also given 100% of what Jesus has. And what does Jesus have? You can think of it right off the top of your head. Like, for instance, all power has and authority has been given to me. Jesus says, I will rule and reign forever and ever. And you say, well, wait a minute. That means I'm yours in your family, Lord, and I am a joint heir with Jesus Christ. That means I will rule and reign too. And Jesus looks at you and says, yes, I'll make you a king of a priest, and you will rule and reign with me forever and ever. Do you understand? Those are big words that you yourself have been made a joint heir. 100% of what belongs to Jesus belongs to you. Now, maybe it makes sense when you read verses like Ephesians 1:3. When he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We have all those things now. Or maybe 1 Corinthians 3:21-23. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, that's Peter, or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. You are a really blessed bunch of people, you that are born again. Because all that has been promised to Jesus is also 100% yours. You are joint heirs with Him. You are lacking nothing. You don't need to go steal from the refrigerator anymore. You don't need to take things that belong to others. You don't need to look for ways around, because your Heavenly Father looks at you and says, you're my child. I love you. You're part of my family now. I'm going to take care of you. You can trust me. You don't have to go out and steal for this. You don't have to fight and bite and claw. You're my son. You're my daughter. I'll take care of you. You've been adopted into the family. That family that adopted the little Russian child, they said it took him months and months to overcome the fact that he wasn't going to starve. It took quite a while for him to stop stealing food. But slowly he learned, these are my parents. My father loves me. He's going to take care of me. I don't have to sneak out at night and hide food under my bed, because my father and my mother, they're going to take care of me. And God is trying to teach you and I the same thing. But wait, it goes on. Don't give up there. Since you're children, you're heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him. You knew the suffering is coming, didn't you? You knew it. That we may also be glorified together. Suffering. You know, you just read that 100% of what Jesus Christ has belongs to you. You are a joint heir with Him. God will withhold no good thing from His children. He loves you. But notice, 100% of what Jesus, of what belongs to Him, belongs to you. Wasn't He a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief? Didn't he suffer? And we read here that we share in his sufferings. Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 20, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." If they persecuted me, Jesus says, expect them to persecute you. Did they persecute him? I think so. What do you expect then should be happening to you and I as true Christians? Since we are joint heirs, we're really in the family of God. What happens to us? We're placed in that category. How often has it happened to you? You say to someone, "I'm a Christian," and they go, "Oh man, I hate Christians." I worked for a man in a really difficult position. I worked for a man who told me, "I hate Christians." Not only am I a Christian, but a pastor to boot. I mean, he hated that. And so any assignment that was gross, I was there. He put me there. He hated him. Why? I had never done anything wrong to him. He was my supervisor. I had always done exactly the way he wanted it. Why was he so angry with me? Why did he persecute me that way? Why did he put me in such kind of hassle? No good reason, except I was a Christian and said so. Trouble comes when you're born again. It just happens. Get used to it. John 16:33. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." There's a promise nobody wants to claim, but doesn't he say, "In the world you shall have tribulation"? 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yes, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." So even with the blessings that are ours just by being in the family, also the persecution because of the family that you're in. Remember, you're in the family of God. Jesus Christ purchased you with a price. Your sins are forgiven, but now you are recognized as being one of those Bible thumpers, one of those Jesus freaks, one of those losers, one of those unintelligent fundamentalists, right wing, ignorant because you only read the Bible kind of person. You stepped into the kingdom by being born again, and you stepped into a whole horde of enemies who would love to see you dead. Because the truth is, you are what's stopping this whole one world system right now. Because we're not going to all get together and hold hands and buy the world a Coke and kiss a kitten, not as long as we are truly born again. We will not have fellowship with the darkness. We will not close our eyes and overlook the sin. And we will continue to call sin, sin. And people won't like it. And he says, "Since you're children, then you are heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. But wait, that we may also be glorified together." We are going to share in the sufferings of Jesus Christ, but we are also going to share in the fact that we will be glorified with him. 2 Timothy 2:12 says, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us." You know, you're going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. What makes you worth it? Nothing. He saved your life. What you're doing right now is you're learning how to live in the family. Just like that little young man, they adopted him from Russia. They brought him home. He has now got to learn a whole new way of living. You're learning how to live in the family. We tell him, "You don't need to steal. We love you. We'll make sure you eat. You don't need to hide this food. You don't need to steal toys from other children. We love you. We'll be sure that you've got plenty." And God is saying to you and me, "All right, now you don't need to steal. You don't need to cheat. You don't need to hoard. You can trust me. You're my son. You're my daughter. I'll take care of you." So he says, "We'll also be glorified together." 1 Peter 4:13 says, "Rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." 1 Peter 5:10, Peter goes on and says, "But the God of all grace, who has called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you complete, mature, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you." These sufferings that we're going through, they are literally building us up, training us, reminding us we're part of the family, showing us how to live and how to learn how to be with the Lord God all the time. Instead, we catch ourselves not wanting to do that. We catch ourselves saying, I'm tired of this. I'm going to do my own thing my way, and I don't care. Lady comes into my office. Her husband is dying. She comes in and she says to me, "You know, I used to be a Christian." What do you mean you used to be a Christian? "Well, I used to be a Christian, but God has given my husband cancer. And my husband is dying. Who does God think he is that he would let my husband die? So I don't love him anymore. I'm leaving. I'm walking away from God." Okay, hold it. First of all, God didn't give cancer to your husband. Cancer is because of sin. It was God's idea that people not sin. People rebelled and have turned, and there is suffering now and sin in the world. Second of all, if there is suffering in your life, what fool would spit in God's face and turn around and run? Why not call out to him as your father, crying, "Abba, Father"? And this lady was just an angry mess. The suffering that we're going through strengthens us up. It prepares us for service throughout eternity. You know, Paul says in verse 18, "For I reckon," that means I calculate, or I count, or I add up, or I consider, "that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." He says, "I calculate our present sufferings are far outweighed by our future glory. I calculate our present sufferings are insignificant by comparison to the glory that awaits." 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18. Paul says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Our light affliction. Now you say, "Paul doesn't understand how I'm suffering." Listen. The guy that wrote these words through the power of the Holy Spirit, Paul says, our light affliction, Paul had been beaten with many stripes over the years. And the beatings would sometimes kill your average person. When they were beaten so badly that the skin was torn up, that the vital organs were literally hanging out. So I do think he might understand what he's saying. He was shipwrecked 3 times. I fall off a horse once, I don't get near him again ever long as I live. I mean, if you're on a boat and it goes down, you think a lot twice, I'm flying. 3 times he was shipwrecked. Once, over 24 hours, floating in the water, and with a big fish, I'm sure, nipping at his little feet, and he's waiting to be rescued. He's freezing cold. He's been bitten by snakes. He's been stoned to death. He's been imprisoned. Paul has a felony record. Jesus has a felony record. James, John, none of those people could be missionaries for us, and none of them could qualify for being a pastor. And they'd have to register at any town they went to according to our laws because they're felons. Paul was imprisoned in the dungeons in Rome. And it's not a beautiful thing to be chained in a dungeon in Rome. And Paul, the one who went through every bit of that, said, "Our light affliction is but for a moment." What do I say? "But my finger hurts, man. My foot's asleep. I got troubles." "Nobody knows." And then you listen to a man who has really suffered. And he says, "Our light affliction is but for a moment." You see, the truth is, our present sufferings are insignificant by comparison to the glory that awaits. The Bible tells us that our life here, this life that you're living now, when you look at it in the picture of eternity, it's like a vapor, the Bible says. So go outside when it's cold, and don't worry, it happens here. Go outside, breathe out, and see the vapor. It disappears almost instantly. That's how long your life is compared to eternity. And in it, we suffer. We're promised suffering. But you see, compared to the glory that's coming, this suffering is insignificant. This light affliction. And instead of trying to weasel out of it, in the Bible college we used to give what we call weasel points to the students that were so gifted at weaseling out of assignments and weaseling out of work. You know, we are guilty of weaseling out of the little bit of suffering that we're going through. People just drop everything and say, I don't want God no more. I don't want this. I'm going to do against what He says. I'm going to go against His will. I don't care anymore. I'm mad now. And we think, you know, wisdom is to look at the big picture and to know that even though we don't understand what's happening right now around us, that He is our Father. We don't need to fight and claw and steal to get those toys from the other kids. He's your Father now. You're part of His family. He loves you. He's going to take care of you. He is working in your life right now to prepare you for the next billions of years that you're going to be around, because you've been given eternal life. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 say something interesting. I'll read you verse 9, and that's normally where most people stop. Listen to verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2, 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. Has anybody ever quoted that verse to you before? Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has even entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. People say, man, you've never seen anything like it. You've never heard anything like it. You never even imagined from your heart anything like it. What God has prepared for all those who love Him and serve Him. But no one wants to go to the next verse, which says, but God has revealed them unto us by His Holy Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. You hear that your eyes couldn't comprehend it, your ears, your heart couldn't imagine it, but yet God has revealed it to you that belong to Him. You can read Revelation 21, 22, the last two chapters of the Bible, and you'll read something that people have no idea where you're getting it. You'll say, you know that there will be a new heaven and there will be a new earth, and the throne of God will be there in that new Jerusalem, and the river will flow from the throne of God, passing by the tree of life, and the tree of life will bear 12 fruits in its season, and the leaves will be for the healing of the nations, and there will be no sorrow, and there will be no mourning and no suffering at all, and all tears will be wiped away, and there will be no need for the sun or the moon and the stars, because God Himself is the light there. The Lamb of God and God Himself are the light of that place. It will always be bright. It will never get dark. We already know the glory that's coming, and it's forever and ever. But it's true that this light affliction is still an affliction. In this world, you will have tribulation. But cheer up. Be of good cheer. He says, I've overcome the world. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But don't let it take you away. God knows what's good for His children. When I was growing up, I would say things to my parents. You never said this to your parents, because I know you were too intelligent, but I was such a dope. And I'd say to my parents, Dad, can I go here on Friday night? And my dad would say, no, because see, we want you back here by 10. 10 3-year-olds come in at 10. My dad says, consider yourself 2, because you're coming in by 10. Nobody, all of my friends, every normal kid is going to be out there. My sons don't do that. Oh, Dad, you're so stupid. You don't know anything. If you loved me, remember that one? It never worked with my parents. Just consider yourself unloved then, because you're still coming home at 10. You don't love me. Fine. You think what you want, but you're going to be home. Man, don't you wish you had parents that loved you? My dad would say to my brothers and I, now you guys, you're my sons and we don't act that way. My family does not do that. You're not going to act that way, not in my house. I'm leaving your house. Yes, you are. Toes up. Okay, I'm just joking. I got nowhere to go. Now you think God doesn't get tough? He loves you. Anybody, some of you old enough to remember woodshed, that's not where you keep stuff for wood-burning stove. And the Bible says that God chastises children that he loves. So you can't say I'm a Christian and then just walk off and do your own thing, because the Holy Spirit will not let you go. What's C.S. Lewis say? You can run, but you cannot hide from the hound of heaven. Holy Spirit, if you are truly his, is not going to let up on you. God will not let his children do those sorts of things. And you'll see that you are learning how to live for eternity. You, and I know this ought to scare you some. I mean, you got a big job coming up. You are going to judge angels. You yourself, you will judge angels. So you better be preparing to live in the family and the kingdom of God. Because you've got some big responsibilities coming up. You are going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ for eternity, and it never ends. So that's what's coming for you. We need to follow him. We need to love him. There will be troubles here, but we got to handle him his way. We don't have the spirit of fear. And I do hear Christians saying this. I'm not going to even ask God. I don't even want to know what God says. I'm just going to do what I want. And Christians are divorcing at such a high rate. But every one of them will look at you and go, I know God doesn't like it. Man, if you know God doesn't like it, then don't do it. If you know that it will not bring him honor, then don't say it. If you know that it won't glorify him, then don't watch it. Just don't do it. Ask for the strength just to stay out of those kind of things and stay away. But more and more I hear, I don't care what God says. I'm mad now. I'm hurt. I deserve heaven. No, what you deserve is to suffer and burn in hell forever and ever, and so do I. Don't give me what I deserve, God. Whatever you do, don't hand me what I got coming. I'm asking for grace. I'm asking for mercy. Just give me a break. No, don't even start talking about what you deserve. Because all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus paid an expensive price to pay for your sins. So don't ever go to God and say, give me what I got coming to me. Give me what I deserve. No, you say, Lord, Abba, Father, have mercy. I'm in this suffering. I'm in this dilemma. I'm in this situation. I'm in this, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. I don't know where to go. Cry, Abba, Father. He has not given us the spirit of bondage to fear, but to know we can go to a loving Father who cares and wants to give good things to his children. Pray about these things right in the midst of your suffering, right in the middle of your trials. Cry, Abba, Father.